You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from special guest Ray Dirksen, founder and director of Church Renewal.
Good morning, Southland. It's good to be with you this morning, and we have a special guest here today. Pastor Stefan is back. Isn't that great? I thought he was going to bump me out of the pulpit this morning, but at the last second he said, okay, go ahead. And so it's wonderful. How many of you have been praying for his healing? I know, and that's why he's here this fast. He says his healing is going much quicker than it has, than it would have otherwise, than what they said. So that's wonderful, and we're glad to have him back. And we are in a prayer series, a three-part prayer series. And last week, I preached on what? Oh, very good. How did you guess? But what was the topic? Yes, God desires to answer your prayers. Did you find that he desired to answer your prayers this week? If you had some answers to prayer, would you raise your hand? All right, lots of answers to prayer. And how many of you started a prayer journal for 2026? Oh, many of you did. That's wonderful. Now, we said we were going to recite something together, didn't we? How many of you memorized Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 10? Good. Well, we'll find out very shortly, won't we? And so it's also in Matthew, the same passage is in Matthew, almost, I guess, word for word. So I think it's going up. Luke chapter, there it is. So for those of you that didn't memorize, You can look at that. All right, here we go. Are you ready to go? All right. Ask. Seek. Knock. For everyone who asks, he is. And to him who knocks, very good. And then the next passage goes in and says, it talks about you being evil. And so I didn't have you memorize that part because I thought you'd feel insulted by that. We'll have another memory passage at the end of the message for the weekly challenge for this week. But let's just bow for a word of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us in this matter of prayer. Lord, we would just ask that by your Spirit, you would guide and direct everything that's said here this morning. Lord, if you have additional thoughts or different thoughts than what I've got here on paper, then bring them to my mind by all means. And those things that don't need to be said, I just pray that you'd remove them. And Lord, we just submit to you in a posture of teachability, humility marked by being teachable. And we say to you, Lord, we want to learn what you have for us as your Spirit speaks to us through the spoken and the written word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody agreed by saying, amen. So we just recited Luke chapter 11. It says that God wants to answer our prayers. So if God really wants to answer my prayers, then why are some of my prayers not being answered? Amen? I mean, that's the next logical question. Jesus, who emphasized God's desire to answer our prayers, also implied that there would be delays in receiving answers to some of our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not what? Give up." Why would he say that? Well, it's because delays are normal in prayer. Did you know that? Delays are normal in prayer. There was Abraham and Sarah experienced a 25-year delay in an answer to the promise and prayer that they had. Abram was 75, according to Genesis 12, and Sarah was 10 years younger, or 65, according to Genesis 17, when God promised to give the land of Canaan to their descendants, though they still had no children. At age roughly 80, God reiterated his covenant with Abraham, who reminded God that he and Sarah remained childless. So 5 years later, they're saying, you know, this is what you promised, but we've waited now for 5 years and nothing is happening. And then Abram reminded God that Eliezer, his servant, would become his heir. God replied that the promise would not come through Eliezer, but through a son born to him, according to Genesis 15. But 6 years later, now we're at 11 years, Abram, 86, and Sarah, 76, still hadn't received the son God promised. The promise had already been delayed 11 years at this point. And they became impatient and took matters into their own hands. They would fulfill God's promise in their own way. Obviously, God needed help. True? That's what they were thinking. So Sarah gave her Egyptian servant, Hagar, to Abram as a secondary wife to produce a male heir for Abram and Sarah. And later that year, Ishmael was born. 13 years later, God repeated his promise to give Abram, who is then 99, and Sarah, 89 at this point. Remember, it started at 75 and 65. And he repeated his promise a third time, saying that nations and kings would come from him. Now, Abram laughed and Sarah laughed. Two different passages, but they both laughed because they were way past childbearing age. And so they offered Ishmael instead. So first they offered Eliezer. God said, no, it's not going to be through him. Then they took matters into their own hands, had Ishmael. 13 years later, they offered Ishmael to God to fulfill his promise. But God said that Sarah would give birth to a son named Isaac. By the way, what does Isaac mean? Laughter. They laughed and they named him Laughter as a reminder of the fact that God had had the last laugh. Amen? And just as God had promised, Abraham, 100 now, and Sarah, 90, had a son whom they named Isaac. Answer delayed does not mean answer denied. Can you say that again? Answer delayed does not mean answer denied. I want you to turn to somebody and say that to them. All right? Answer delayed does not mean answer denied. Now, I want you to do this with your hands. Do something like this, because now you're going to speak it to yourself. Answer delayed does not mean answer denied. Very important that we remember that, unless, of course, God says no. Now, sometimes he does that, and if he says no, then that's fine. Then we move on from there. So then, why does God sometimes delay in answering our prayers? And I compiled a list. I've been thinking about this for a little while, and I compiled a list of 14. No doubt you would be able to think of other reasons, and I should have put scripture passages next to each, but I didn't. But here are 14 reasons for delay, because God is changing our desires and motives to align with his. He's waiting for us to listen for instructions. He's waiting for us to forgive. He's waiting for our working out many circumstances, timing. He's protecting us from trouble. He's growing us in perseverance. By the way, you can take a photo of this if you want, because we'll go to a second slide. And I would encourage you to put this in your prayer journal, that journal you started for 2026. Because then you can pray through and listen why you're not getting answers to certain prayers. God is growing us in perseverance. He's deepening our faith and trust in him. He's setting the stage to bring glory to himself. He's working out his kingdom purposes. He's preparing your character for an important assignment. He's waiting for us to repent of some sin. There's an unseen spiritual battle taking place. Like Daniel, there isn't sufficient prayer taking place. Moses, there is sin in the camp. Now we're talking about corporate. You know, why is he not answering certain corporate answers to or prayers that are being made? But there may be sin in the camp. And so then he doesn't do it. Now, this is what I want to say. This is really important. Usually, I put a slash there. Usually, maybe it's always, I would tend to think it's always, there are multiple reasons why God delays your prayers and mine. It's usually or always not one single factor that's causing it. There may be a main one, but he is usually working multiple things at the exact same time. In fact, at times he's probably doing like a handful of them at any given time. So this morning we're just going to look at the first two on that list. God is changing our desires or motives to align with his, and the second one is waiting for us to listen for instructions. That's all we'll have time for. Even that, we could have really split it into one each. But let's look at the first one, because God is changing our desires or motives to align with his. Do you recall the Inbounds prayer box from last week? And we've got it up there. And we said, you know, if you pray in this box, and here we framed it. You know, it's got to bring glory to God. It cannot dishonor him. We were singing that, hallowed be your name. We were singing that just a few moments ago, which I thought was wonderful. But you have the, it cannot inhibit his kingdom purpose, cannot be outside God's will, cannot hurt us or others. We said inside that box is where the answered prayers are. Now, answered prayers are in that box in the question now that I want to ask is why? And the reason is because Jesus is the box. I didn't tell you that last week. Jesus is the box. If you remain in him, you get answered prayers. John 15:7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you what? Wish, and it'll be done for you. Those are answered prayers. That's literally what he means by that. Why is it that if you and I remain in him, in Jesus, that we always get answered prayers? Why is that so? How is that possible? Because Jesus perfectly does only what the Father's will is. That's why. Jesus said that himself. He said in John chapter 5, verse 19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's why praying in the box, praying in him, remaining in him, always results in answered prayers, because Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. He does nothing independent of the Father. So what he does is perfectly God the Father's will. Would you agree with that? So if you are in him, then you are going to be praying and doing the Father's will. And when you pray the Father's will, you get answers to your prayers. So how then do we, so that brings us to the question then, how then do we remain or abide in him through an intimate relationship? That means listening in prayer and obeying. That means listening in his word, which is meditation, and obeying. Just reading the word does not constitute remaining in him or abiding in Christ. Just reading through the Bible does not mean that you are remaining or abiding in him. It's all about an intimate relationship and a connection. And you cannot have relationship that goes one way. Amen? You can't do all the talking. If your prayer is about never being silent, if it's always, here, God, here's my list. I got 10 minutes and I'm going to read it off to you. And then you leave. That's not remaining in Christ. Remaining in Christ is when we take things to him and now we have a conversation about that. Does that make sense? And usually in the conversation, he has to do more of the speaking and we have to do more of the listening. Would you agree? That's how it works. There is no relationship without being quiet before the Lord. That's why the Lord says, be what? Be still and know that I am God. When we're quiet, the Holy Spirit always reveals to us the Father's will and desires. In him, we receive his desires and his ability to do his will. That's an amazing thing. So prayer doesn't look like rattling off a list. We're not rattling off a list. Yes, you can have a long list, but you might only get to a couple of items in the list. And now you're quiet and you're asking him questions about it and you're listening for his insights. That is what we're doing in prayer, all right? And so sometimes he's changing our desires in that time. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2:13, it's a lesson I learned when I was in the first church, in the church that we planted. I'll never forget when the Holy Spirit taught me this lesson. I've never forgot it. What grace actually is. Grace, he says, it is God who works in you to what? Will, that is desire. And to what? Act, that is ability to do what he asks. But the first thing you and I need is what? Desire. Because we don't even want to do his will. Is that true? And when we are in him, when we spend time with him, he starts to give in our prayer time and in our meditation, he begins to import to us and gives us his desires. And when you start to get his desires, you're in him, it's not hard to pray those desires, amen? Because now they feel like your desires. You get his desires and they feel like your desires when you're in him. And then you pray his desires and you get whatever you ask. Because you will only ask what he desires. Do you see what I'm saying? It's brilliant. Isn't it absolutely brilliant? How the Holy Spirit does that? Is God amazingly good to us? Otherwise, it's impossible to live the Christian life. That's why you have to remain in him. That's why you have to spend time being quiet before him. That's why in your meditation, you have to be quiet before him, because then he gives you those things in him. And then you are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not by just simply quoting a verse. No, 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 no. The verse just tells you what you need to do. But then when you do it, he's the one that supplies it. Amen? It's not like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, no, no. Yes, you can do all things through Christ. That's why you got to get in Christ and spend time with him there. Amen? Yes. And then you can do amazing things. I'm going to give you an example of that because I'm going to show you something very impossible that happened in the scriptures. When you have his desire, ask away and you'll receive whatever you ask. That's amazing. This is what happened with Hannah, the mother of Samuel. So Elkanah had two wives. And it was Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had sons and daughters, according to 1 Samuel 1. But Hannah had none. Because the Lord had closed up her womb. So each year, Elkanah and his two wives and children would go up to worship and sacrifice at Shiloh. Here's what happened one year. So according to 1 Samuel 1, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. As she prayed, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. But she said, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So when it was finished, Elkanah and his wives returned home and Hannah conceived. This is what the scriptures tell us. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. That's the meaning of the name. The next year, Hannah did not go up to Shiloh with the family. Instead, she told Elkanah, her husband, that once Samuel was weaned, which usually happened around the, you know, anywhere in the 2 to 4 year range, but maybe let's say average of 3 years, she would go up to Shiloh and present him to the Lord where he would live and serve the Lord from that time onward. And she did exactly that. Take a look what it says in verse 24 to 28. After he was weaned, Samuel, she took the boy with her, young as he was, brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. She brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord, which would have been several years earlier. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked for. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. Can you imagine this? Stop and imagine this. Would you do this? How was Hannah able to do this? In the years of delay, Hannah agonized in prayer. And as she did, the Lord gave her the idea, the desire, and then the ability to follow through to give Samuel back to him. And Samuel became one of the most significant figures in Israel's history. When you pray, commit yourself wholly to God. Surrender your life to him, telling him that you'll do whatever he asks of you. That's what Hannah did. And you have to do it in him. That's where the desire comes, to be fully committed to him. Otherwise, you'll always be holding something back. You cannot commit yourself to God's purposes, kingdom purposes, on your own. You can only do it as you are in him. intentionally in him. I think of an example in my life. I'm just trying to use different ideas and asking the Holy Spirit to bring this lesson home to our hearts. By age 23, I had earned a multi-engine commercial license. I had sent out 350 application letters across Canada. I had done that twice. So that was 700 letters. There was nothing in the world I wanted to do more than to fly. Nothing. I prayed, but no one would hire me. And God didn't answer. One Friday evening, Fran and I attended a presentation at our church in Calgary by a seminary group where the Lord convicted me to commit myself fully to him for whatever he wanted, and I did that night. After the service, Fran and I drove to Calgary International Airport, and there I turned off our little V-Bug. We had a little blue V-Bug. Turned the vehicle off, and I looked at my wife, and I said, I'm giving my flying to God. And if that means I don't fly one more hour, then so be it. Then I just spent all that money for nothing, but I'm not hanging on to it anymore. Fran was shocked because flying had consumed me up to the point. But in the delay, I heard his voice. I surrendered to him and he changed my desire. I wanted to put him first more than anything. And if that meant that I would fly, great. If not, then that was great too. Just 5 days later, I was coming home from, I was working at Petro-Can in downtown Calgary on the 18th floor, and I was coming home on the bus from my office job in downtown Calgary, and as the bus got to my stop, I saw Fran running to the bus stop. I knew something was up because she never did that. She always got there just before me. She also worked downtown, and when I got off, she excitedly told me that someone had called from Ontario asking if I still wanted to fly. 2 days later, we drove out of Calgary to take the job, and we never returned to Calgary. I know what you might be thinking. Surrender yourself, and then you'll get what you want. Is that what happened to Hannah? No. She got a son all right, but then she had to give him to the Lord only 3 years later. And me? I got to fly commercially for the next 3.5 years, and then the Lord called me to leave my career and give my life to full-time vocational ministry. What desire have you placed above God? That is your idol. Whatever that desire is, it can be perfectly legitimate. Is there anything wrong with wanting a son or a child? No. Is there anything wrong with wanting a career? Absolutely not. But when our desires conflict with God's desires, and when our desires trump God's desires, then our desires, which would be legitimate in the normal course of things, have become idols in our lives, and God will not have idols in our lives. Amen? And so we have to surrender them. If you are taking notes right now, just for a moment, I think I'm just going to stop us here for just a moment. What is it in your life that you are asking for that God may be saying you've placed above his desire? Write it down. Just write it down right now. Or if you're not writing, then just listen in prayer for a second. Holy Spirit, I would just ask that you would bring to mind where our desires are in conflict with your desires, or where our motives are in conflict with your motives. If he shows it shows you something, why don't you just silently pray a prayer right now? Say, Lord, I give you that desire, whatever you want. So we're talking about why God delays in answering prayers. It's not that he doesn't want to answer our prayers, but sometimes one of the reasons is because he wants to change our desires or our motives for something. All right? The second reason is because he's waiting for us to listen and do our part. Scripture says that we are called to be co-workers with God. That's an amazing privilege that we have been given. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers," that's co-workers. Mark 16, verse 20 says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord," what? And the Lord, what? Worked with them. They were working in a partnership. Now, sometimes we as believers, we'll go to extremes, extreme opposites. And sometimes we just take the credit for everything and say, I did it. But I think often in the church community, we go to the other extreme and we spiritualize the whole thing and we just say, God did everything. No, that's not actually how it works. It's God and us working together, co-workers. Is that true? That's what the scriptures teach. And it's very important because if God does everything, then there's nothing I have to do. And so then when you're praying, then part of the reason you may not be getting an answer to your prayers or some answers to your prayers is because you're not doing the piece that God wants you to do. You see what I'm saying? That's why getting this doctrine or teaching or theology correct and balanced is so very, very important. Why am I emphasizing this? In most cases when we pray, God has a role for us to play in receiving an answer to our prayers. Oh yeah, he's the only one that can maybe open the doors or whatever it is. Absolutely. But he will usually have a piece for us to do and in some cases not to do. And that he wants. And scripture teaches this very thing. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." It's interesting. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Isn't that something? He led him there. That's why Jesus was there. That means it was the Father's will for Jesus taught that the Spirit only speaks what he hears the Father. Fasting for 40 days, the tempter was let loose to tempt Jesus. "If you are the Son of God," the devil said, "command the stones to become loaves of bread." Now, why would commanding stones to become bread be called a temptation? Do you think it's really a sin for stones to be turned into bread? Yes or no? No. We've asked this question before. Is it sinful to do that? No. Is there a command written somewhere which says, "Thou shalt not turn stones into bread"? And the answer is no. So how can it be a temptation if there is no law against it? Do you see what I'm saying? If there is no law against it, then it can't be a temptation. Then what Satan was saying was perfectly legitimate. We'll discover the answer in Jesus' response. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by" what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as we've talked about before, there is no written word or law that says it's a sin to do that. That means that he was talking about something spoken to him. He wasn't supposed to do that. It had nothing to do with a written law. It had with a spoken law. Or something that the Spirit was saying to him. I don't mean a law, but something that was communicated by the Spirit. And Jesus was saying that the Spirit, in submission to the will of the Father, leads us day by day, and we need to live by what he says to us, whether it's written in Scripture or whether he's saying it to us individually, apart from Scripture. It's very, very important. Now, in this case, the Father evidently did not want him to be eating. The Spirit had led him to fast instead, and for this reason, he couldn't turn stones into bread. Jesus chose his disciples this way. One of those days, Jesus went on out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated what? Apostles. Nowhere in the Old Testament did it say that Jesus, tell Jesus who his disciples were to be. Is that true? That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. We hear him as we're quiet before him in our prayers, and we hear him as we're quiet before him as we meditate on his written word. And then his Spirit begins to tell us things. Paul's missionary journeys were led by the Spirit. Acts 16 says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But what does it say next? But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Two times it says that the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to preach the word somewhere. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This event occurred on Paul's second missionary journey in approximately 50 AD. Nowhere does it say, thou shalt not preach the word in the province of Asia or in Bithynia. Is that true? Is that true? Yeah. In fact, three or so years later, approximately 3 years later, on his third missionary journey, Paul ministered extensively in the province of Asia. So it wasn't that it was a sin to preach in the province of Asia, but the Spirit didn't want him to be preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. And the same thing with Bithynia. But at the time Paul came through on the second missionary journey, the Spirit wanted the gospel to go from Asia to Philippi, which was Macedonia. That's why he had that vision, which was Europe. The gospel was going to go to Europe for the first time. And this is a critical point that much of the Western church has missed. They always say that Jesus is saying we should be living by what the written word says. True, we should be living by what the written word says. That's why I study it as much as I do. That's why I memorize it as much as I do. And I've spent thousands and thousands of hours doing it. And I say that only to emphasize I believe in the written word. But here's the thing. The written word tells us that we should also be living by what God is continually speaking to us personally by his Spirit. Is that true? And so we are following what the scriptures are telling us. And that may not be found in God's written word when the Holy Spirit tells us something, though it will never contradict it. This is very practical. You're praying through your prayer and fasting cards, but you must listen to what the Spirit is saying about each one of them. The Holy Spirit wants to show you the solution or the steps you are to take to participate in your prayer request. And so the question we have to ask is, are we intentionally listening? Take your little prayer card. Don't just pray it. Or your prayer list. Take your top prayers and take them to the Lord and lay them before Him and spend time being quiet before Him with your prayer list and with your prayer cards. Amen? And then pray accordingly. And do accordingly to what the Holy Spirit begins to show you. Many years ago, I want to tell you a story about the Empower Ministers Retreat because you got one coming up. And so that's why I decided to use this particular illustration. I could have used many. But as I tell it, I want you to notice all the answered step prayers along the way. And remember I told you I was going to show you how you can get many answers to your prayer. Well, these points that I'm giving you are ways, and I'm going to give you a list toward the end. And you can be ready and take a photo of it and put it in your prayer journal as well. But we launched the Set Free Retreat in February 2005. And after a Set Free in early 2006, just a year later, a little over a year later, one of the participants came to me at Wilderness Edge, I will never forget it, and asked me this question. Now I'm cleaned up, so what's next? That question haunted me. The Holy Spirit used that. Nowhere does it say that exactly like that in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit used that question to haunt me, and I couldn't shake myself of that question, so I took it to prayer. And I began to think in prayer, we need something with the Holy Spirit. You get rid of sin, you got the spaces cleaned out, now you got to fill it with something good, right? And what's better than being filled with a Holy Spirit. So I figured we need something with Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And May 15th to 18th, 2006, maybe six months later, Fran and I were attending a conference in Colorado Springs. And on Friday morning, I got up early and drove off to pray. And I prayed on a parking lot of a large church, and it was dark. And I spent several hours praying there. Fran was praying in the apartment hotel room where we were. And the Lord gave me three key directives for what I was to do next at Southland. One was that I was to write up a retreat on the Holy Spirit and gifts by the end of the year, and I wrote it down, so that we could launch it in the new year of 2007. So that meant I had 6 months to write a new retreat. And I wrote that down in my journal. I didn't have a clue where to begin, and when fall arrived, I was so busy that I didn't know what I was going to do. Meanwhile, I had been reading a book that a member of our church had placed on my desk called The Nearly Perfect Crime by Francis McNutt, who was a PhD scholar who believed in healing. Well, because of what Fran was going through, a whole string of neurosurgeries at the time, I sensed we should attend one of those conferences, and we did, October 8th to 17th, 2006. So this is less than a year. This is now maybe three quarters of a year since the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about this. But it wasn't a conference just on healing like advertised. They had practicums on other things such as resting in the Spirit, healing, of course, prophecy, and other such things. And when we returned, I had 2 months, only 2 months left to write an entire retreat. And writing a retreat is not easy. You gotta make it work for a weekend. But the Lord had instructed me, I had to have it ready by the new year. In prayer, the Holy Spirit showed me that I should incorporate things I had learned at the conference. I then completed the retreat in time for the beginning of 2007, and when I conducted the first Empower Ministers retreat, it was January 19th to 21, 2007. It had taken exactly 1 year from when the Holy Spirit had spoken to me, and he had given me all those step answers along the way. And from the time that I began to pray about what should follow the set free, had taken 1 year, and there were many answers, step answers. So I'm advertising, shamelessly, the Empower Ministers Retreat at the beginning of February 6th to 7th. And that's when they're running the next one. I looked it up, and there it was. And you want to attend it. And they run it better than what I wrote it. So please sign up and go. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask what? Who what? Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. And two ways the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do or not to do. One of them is listen in prayer. Do you know what? This last Friday, I said to Fran, I'm going to take you on a date. So we went to a local restaurant, and we got a corner table. As we left, I said, remember to bring your journals. She knew right away what that meant. So she brought her journal, I brought my, and had a pen. We ordered pizza, because that's what we like. And then we got on with a listening prayer about some of the key challenges and prayer requests that we had. And we did that for 2 hours, gave him a good tip, and then spent 2 hours doing that. And then on Saturday morning after breakfast, we finished up on that particular challenge because we hadn't finished. So listen in prayer. And then watch for circumstances. Watch for circumstances. I remember one time we were dealing with a teenager. We're talking decades now. This is many decades ago. But I think you keep dealing with teenagers. We were struggling with one particular teenager, and we didn't know, should we be stronger or should we back off? Have you ever faced that? Has anybody, or is it just in our family where we have this? Yeah. Oh, it's a few of you. I tended to be press the pedal down. They're not responding to this, then make it a little bit harder. My wife went the other way. She said, no, I think we should be backing off. And it actually created tension in our marriage at that time. And one day I was praying about it, and I was listening in prayer, and the Holy Spirit said, you guys want the same thing. So I went to her and I said, do you know something? We have the same goal. And she said, you're right, we do. We want our teen to make it and live for Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what we all want? I said, the only difference is we don't know how to get there. I think the way to get there is this way, and you think it's this way. Well, Lord had it that I was on a trip. I was driving between Toronto and Montreal one night, and there was a young man with me, and he had been a difficult teenager when he was young. Now he was married, he loved Jesus, and et cetera, et cetera. So once I had this thought, where do you think that thought came from? Huh? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Because you're walking by the Spirit, right? If you're walking by the Spirit, you can see him. Also, he'll give you answers if you're teachable and you're walking by the Spirit. He'll give you answer in circumstance. So I asked him, I said, how did your father handle it? I didn't tell him that I had a problem. And he said, well, my father, he just got even tougher. I said, so was that, how did that work for you? He said, well, I don't really want to say because it's not his fault, it was my fault. I said, oh, no, I get that. I appreciate you taking responsibility. But what would have helped? He said, well, he was pretty strong, and I think it would have helped if he had backed off. Oh, shoot, that means my wife is right. I didn't care about a right answer. I cared about who is right. Uh-oh, there's the wrong motives. Well, we got to Montreal. As soon as I had a moment alone, I phoned Fran and I said, you were right. And every husband should learn that phrase, I think, right? Honey, you were right. Eddie DeBono, he says, honey, you were right. And so we did it. So watch for it. You can hear it. He will show you some things as you intentionally listen. You sit down and you're quiet and you journal together and you discuss it like we did. Or it's both. And he will sometimes speak to you like that. Now, here I want you to listen very carefully. If you are more of the decisive, action-oriented, controlling kind of person, you especially need to listen to see if God wants you to refrain from taking certain action, okay? If you are a non-decisive person who shies from trouble and shies from taking action, you're maybe a little more timid, you especially need to listen to see if God wants you to do something. Now, we all have to listen for both sides. I give you examples of both sides. But especially if your personality happens to be this or that, you have to be very conscious about the flip side of what you would tend to do, okay? So how do you get more answers to prayer? And you can place this in your prayer journals if you want to take a picture. Listen in prayer for direction. That's just what we've been talking about. Make a longer prayer list. By the way, just because God's delaying in one thing doesn't mean he's delaying, that he's not answering in many other places. You say, I quit praying because God's not answering this one. Why would you do that? You got 50 prayer requests, and there's one or two or three or five that he's delaying on, but he's answering in a whole bunch of others. Amen? Church. Amen? Amen? So why would you stop? Record step answers to prayer. That's what I do. That's how I get so many. And record answers for wisdom. Many of my answers are that. Many. And it might even have to do with the writing I'm doing or preparing for a message or something. And then I get Fran and the prayer partners and myself, and we're praying, and all this, Lord gives me this brilliant idea. Ha ha, I got an answer. Is that true? We take so much credit for our own thoughts and don't realize that a lot of those thoughts are direct answers to prayer. If any of you lacks, let him ask of who gives generously to all without finding fault. Yes? Record that. And record answers to corporate prayers. You say, well, I can't do this because the whole church was praying for this and they were looking for a young adult director. Everybody was praying that, so I won't write that down. Why not? Did you pray it? You got an answer. Maybe it was because there were that many people praying that you got the answer. Is that true? Yeah. Take credit for it. God answered one of my prayers. And the sixth one, I won't tell you. You'll have to come back next week. And then I'll tell you. And I've written it out already, so it's not like I don't know. I do know, but I'm not telling you because I want you to come back. All right. That leaves us with a weekly challenge. Place the following in your prayer journal. 14 reasons why God delays in answering our prayers. I had that at the beginning. And if you said, oh, I didn't take a picture and I didn't this and I didn't that, go to the info center and they have notes on this sermon right there. And you can get it. You copy it. And how to get more answers to prayer. And the six of them. Put it in your prayer journal and pray into those. Number two, listen in prayer about each of your prayer and fasting prayer requests. Ask the Lord what he wants to say to you about each request. And small group leaders, use your time to talk about this and share about the answers. Number three, attend worship night this week, Wednesday, 7 o'clock. And invite, but don't just attend. Do you know what we did at this last prayer summit? We invited somebody else to come who doesn't come. Invite somebody else to come, too. And number four, memorize Luke 11:13 and Luke 18:1. All right? And let's continue to press into the Lord, because he wants to answer our prayers. And sometimes he's delaying, and he's waiting for us to come to him. And then he will show us something, and then we'll have more answers to prayer. Amen? The Lord bless you.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at mycellfund.com or download the Cellfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.